I want to thank you again for the invitation to be with you. Appreciate the spirited singing. I tell you, no one could hear that kind of singing and want to bring an instrument into it and mar it. God gave us wonderful voices and hearts to sing and make melody with, and has asked us to do exactly that, and that's what we've been doing this morning. Appreciate the prayers that were led, the thoughts that were offered on my behalf, and appreciate the prayers that I know you've been offering on behalf of this meeting over the course of the last several weeks. Pray that you would continue to do that. It is my aim as we study together to present to you the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, I know that's the aim of Jeff when he preaches on a regular basis here, and other men who perhaps occupy the pulpit when he's gone. And our goal is to glorify God and to honor Him by the things that are said and done here this morning, and so we're seeking to do everything in accordance with His Word. We don't claim that we do that perfectly. We are succumb sometimes to the same temptations and difficulties that everyone faces, and so we all sin and are in need of the grace of God that He's provided for us in Christ, but it is our goal to glorify God in the things that we do as we worship Him together and in our lives as we walk before other people too. This lesson perhaps is going to be a little bit different. Perhaps, I don't know the kinds of lessons Jeff has preached, but perhaps a little different than lessons you've heard before. If this church is anything like other churches where I've been, I know that there are people who are here this morning who will likely not be back at all the rest of the week. Perhaps not tonight, perhaps not any other night during the week. That happens in most places where I've been, either attending regularly or in gospel meetings that I've preached. And in all fairness to those people who have that mindset, it's not always for the reason that we think. We oftentimes are guilty of believing the people who don't attend more than one time, the Sunday morning assembly hour, that they're just not very spiritually minded people. And that's not fair. That's not always the case. In some instances, people do that because they don't see the benefit that is to be had in it. They look at the Word of God and they see that God's people met on the first day of every week to take the Lord's Supper and lay by in store and do the other things that we've done this morning. And they believe they've accomplished that, and life is busy and we recognize that. And there are other things that occupy our time, and they believe that they've done what God has commanded and called on them to do, and that they've accomplished that by assembling with us this morning in this kind of way. And I understand all of those things. They don't yet see the benefit to being with God's people on a more frequent basis. And that's what this lesson is designed to attempt to help them to see more clearly. And so those of you who have a more mature spiritual mindset, that's wonderful. And I hope you'll bear with me as I try to help those who perhaps have a little more immature mindset, that are perhaps babes in Christ, perhaps have been babes in Christ for a long time, to see more clearly what God's Word has to say for us and what God wants us to be about doing. It's clear from both Testaments that God's ways are best for us. For example, in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and in verse 24, Moses said this, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." The statement that Moses makes there in that particular text is that God commands us for our good. Some people in the world have the idea that God commands us because He is this egotistical maniac in heaven, this egotistical creator who just wants to be able to boss everybody around. What Moses reveals for us in this text is that God has instructed us primarily for our own benefit, to keep us from our own selves, to keep us from destroying ourselves by the things that we want to do and the ways that we want to walk in. God gave Israel in the Old Testament the commands that He did in the law of Moses for their benefit. They are for our good always, that they would enjoy the blessings that He was wanting to provide them in Canaan, that they would enjoy the blessings of a wonderful family life, married life, lead their children in the right way, all those kinds of things. All of it was designed for their good always. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the New Testament presents us a similar kind of idea. John tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And then he says in the end of verse 3 that His commandments are not burdensome. God didn't design His commands to be a burden or difficulty on us. They're designed to help us. Now, we recognize that, and those of us who are more mature understand this truth. We should serve God because ultimately it is to our benefit. It is in our best interest. But we need to appreciate that the reality is that that is a mature mindset. To serve God simply because we recognize that He loves us and we appreciate His love and care for us and we want to serve Him out of our appreciation is a mature mindset, and not everyone's there yet. We recognize that the Bible talks about babes in Christ. We read the passage this morning with Devin in Hebrews chapter 5. And the reality is that there are instances in which being a babe in Christ is not an insult. It's not a bad thing. In fact, all of us as Christians began as babes in Christ. We all began as infants in the faith. And that's okay. Now, the Hebrew writer, as we'll talk about a little bit later in this lesson, is addressing people that should have grown up by now. But the reality is that there may be some among us who are babes in Christ, and they're babes in Christ because they're new to the faith. They've recently obeyed the gospel. Maybe they're babes in Christ because they haven't applied some of the principles that we're going to talk about this morning. And if that's the case, then hopefully we'll begin to apply some tools in this lesson that will begin to help you to see how you can grow up in Jesus Christ. But being a babe in Christ is not necessarily a bad thing. And babes in Christ are not yet mature enough to see their need to serve God from the perspective of appreciation for who God is and what He's done. Serving God just out of a love and appreciation for who He is. We see this in our children. In our relationship with our children, there's a process of growth that begins from the time that they're toddlers until the time that they ultimately leave our house and even beyond that. As a small child, a toddler, a small child will typically obey their parents simply because they fear the consequences. They fear a spanking, or they fear losing some privilege that they have. And so it's just out of a fear of the consequences that they obey their parents. But later, as our children grow in their appreciation for who we are and their respect in the role that God has given to us, hopefully they will serve us and do the things that we call on them to do out of respect. I remember in my own life, the time at least when I recognized the transition, I was about 15. I think the transition probably happened earlier. But the particular occasion, I was hanging out with some of my friends in my backyard. They decided they wanted to go over to a buddy's house. And I started to leave. And my grandmother, with whom my brother and I lived growing up, yelled out the back door and said, "You need to come up, you need to come up here." And I told them, I said, "Don't worry about her. We'll go on. We'll go over to her, to your house." And so we began to walk toward his house. And she said, "Again, don't you leave this yard." Now, my grandmother was in her late 60s. She wasn't going to chase me down. I was a 15-year-old boy. She wasn't going to drag me back to the house. But I looked at my buddies and I said, "You know what? I'll catch up with you later." And I went home. It wasn't because I feared her. It wasn't because I feared consequences. It was because I had respect for her. And we hope to develop that in our children, but we recognize that it is a process of growth. Our children have to learn to appreciate the role that we've been given, and hopefully to grow to trust us, to recognize that though we may not always succeed at it, our goal is for their good always. The reason we give them instructions is not to keep them from having fun, or not because we like to be bossy. We give them instructions because we believe it is in their best interest, in the same way God does in the way that He guides us. Mark Twain was actually said to have been quoted as saying that when he was 14 years old, he was appalled at how ignorant his old man was. But when he got to be 21, he was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Now the point is, Mark Twain realized later in his young adult life that his father had known those things all along. It just took him that long to come on board with him. And sometimes our children have to learn those lessons the hard way. Sometimes their lessons are learned by them trying their own way first. And when it fails, then they realize, you know what, Mom and Dad weren't so stupid after all. They knew what they were talking about. Maybe I should just do what they say. And maybe my life will be much easier. And so sometimes our children have to learn those lessons the hard way. The reality is that the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we don't begin our walk with God with just immediately recognizing the fact that God has our best interest at heart and we should serve Him on that basis. Instead, we have to learn our lessons the hard way. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 5, the Hebrew writer makes this statement. After talking about the fact that these people have not yet resisted sin to bloodshed, he says in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." God is described in this text as disciplining His children. And the reason that God would discipline us is at the times that we do things that are sinful in His sight. Sometimes there are built-in consequences to the sins that we choose to commit. At other times, God seemingly, from biblical examples, directly intervenes through providence or whatever to bring about difficulty for us so that we see that it's better for us to do things His way. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and rebukes and chastens and scourges those who are His children. So God disciplines us in those kinds of ways. Sometimes we have to learn the lesson the hard way. Sometimes we have to try it our own way before we realize, you know what, God knew what He was talking about all along. Maybe I should just do it His way. That's the kind of maturity that we're seeking after. It's the kind of growth that God wants from us as His people. We may have to begin, though, as a duty. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service." There is an element of sacrifice that is involved in serving our God. We need to understand that. Jesus died for us. He expects us to live for Him, but He calls it here, Paul calls it here in this particular text, a living sacrifice. We are to offer our lives on the altar of serving our God. And there is an element of sacrifice that is involved in that kind of lifestyle. There are some things that we're going to have to do as people of God that we're not always going to want to do. Jesus in Luke the 9th chapter, and in verse 23 said this, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." And we've watered this idea of taking up your cross down to the point that any difficulty we face is said to be the cross that so-and-so has to bear. The reality is that the New Testament disciples understood what Jesus meant when He talked about taking up a cross. He meant dying. They knew if they saw a guy walking through town carrying a crossbeam on his shoulders, he was going to be executed. And when Jesus says, "Take up your cross daily," He means that we are daily to die to ourselves. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." And the idea behind that, Paul goes on to say, is it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's sacrifice. That means laying down what I want, laying down what I desire, and doing what God wants and what God desires. Even at the times that I don't want to do that, even at the times that it doesn't make sense to me, that's what we're called on as the people of God to do. And sometimes we have to start out doing that as a duty. It's like the toddler, the two-year-old, who gets told to do something, and they know that if they don't do it, they're going to get a spanking, and they don't do it because they don't want the spanking. We have to do it out of duty. We begin with a sense of duty. There is sacrifice involved in that. We understand this in the physical realm. It's kind of interesting to me that a lot of times we understand some of these concepts physically, but we don't make the spiritual application to them. In this particular instance, there are laws we don't necessarily like or agree with or understand what the reason is behind it. Why do we have certain speed limits in certain areas and a different speed limit in other areas? Why is that the case? And maybe you understand some of the aspects behind that. Maybe there are other places you've seen a speed limit and you've been like, "I don't know why the speed limit's 40 here. It doesn't make any sense to me." Well, there are laws we don't like. There are laws we don't understand the purpose behind them. And yet there are the laws that exist nonetheless. Some of our duties at work are less than desirable. Our boss tells us to do something. It's not our favorite task to do, but yet, nonetheless, here's the task that we've been given. And so we either follow through on that or we get reprimanded and perhaps ultimately can lose our job. We recognize that there are things that we have to do in life that are not always pleasant. Some of us go on diets or develop exercise habits. Those are not always pleasant. Sometimes they're never pleasant. They never even get there. They never get to the point where they're pleasant. And yet we recognize that in certain instances our health demands that we take on certain changes in our lifestyle. And so we make those changes. But we do it with a sense of duty and not because we like it. You sometimes hear parents who will talk about their children. They'll say, "Oh, I didn't make them come this morning because they didn't want to come." We apply in the spiritual realm things that we would never apply in the physical realm. You ever heard a kid who said, "I don't want to go to school today," and the parent just says, "Oh, okay. Go back to sleep, it's fine." We don't allow our children that way out with regard to school or other things like that, but we'll allow them the way out with regard to assembling with the saints. "Well, they didn't want to come this morning, so I didn't make them." Sometimes we have to do things that we don't want to do. We have to begin as a duty. We teach our children there will always be things that you don't like to do, but you have to do them. And we need to make the spiritual application. There are things in life that God calls on us to do that, I'll be quite honest with you, I don't enjoy doing. And I'm going to give you some cases in point. Aspects of service that we might not like. Some of these are not things that I don't like. Some of these are things that I don't like. I'll point them out as we get to them. One of them is giving up hobbies or entertainment to assemble. That one's not one I have a problem with, but it's one other people do. It's difficult for them to give up things they really want to do in order to be here. I actually am of the opinion that there's nothing I would rather do than be assembled with the saints. But again, that's me. That there are differences in personalities. Other people have other things they'd rather be doing sometimes. And so it's difficult for them to give up those hobbies or those entertainment things so that they can assemble. Sometimes people have a job that inhibits their ability to be with the Lord's people at all, or at least regularly. And to them, it's a difficult thing and seems like a burdensome task to suggest to them that they might ought to think about a change of career or employment so that they could be with God's people. That seems drastic to them. That seems like a dramatic solution to them. But the reality is that we have a responsibility to one another as God's people, and we are called to be with one another. And so changing jobs to work or work so that we can assemble with people is a difficult thing. Losing relationships in order to teach others the gospel of Christ seems like just a difficult thing to ask someone to do. They may reject me. They may not want to have anything to do with me anymore. That seems like something we just don't want to do sometimes. The cold shoulder from a brother or sister in Christ when we seek to correct them when they're walking in sin. We don't like that. We don't enjoy having to do that. We don't enjoy having to point out their sin to them. We don't enjoy when they don't respond in the right kind of way and it harms our relationship with one another. We don't enjoy those things. And withdrawing from those who walk in a disorderly way, I don't think, hopefully, none of us enjoy withdrawing from people. And yet it's a commandment that God has given to us. And so it's not an aspect of our relationship with God that I enjoy, and yet I'm called on to follow it. And the reality is that with this last one, sometimes we look at the results in our experience and we begin to question, why do we bother doing it? It doesn't work anyway. And so we start to use our own human wisdom to help us to make the decision, and we start questioning the wisdom that God has revealed for us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the passage that Devin read with us earlier, he is talking about people who are babes in Christ. And babes in Christ act in a certain way, and babes in Christ need a certain kind of food. He talks about them as being those who needed the milk. Now, the interesting thing in this particular context is these were people who should have grown up. It was bad for them to be babies. They had remained babies too long, and it was not a good thing. And the way that he says they could have grown was by applying the things that they had learned from the milk of the Word so that they could graduate to the point of being able to handle the meat. And so they were supposed to have grown in Christ. It was okay for them to be babies while they were babies, but now they're grown-ups, and they're still acting like babies. in their diet, in their way of life, in the things that they do, their activities. Their spirituality was still in an infant state, and that was wrong, according to what the Hebrew writer, by inspiration, reveals for us here in this particular text. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. The way that they could grow, and we're just going to touch on this now because tomorrow night's lesson is going to be dealing with the importance of Bible study. But the way that they could have grown was, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, exercising themselves in the things that they had learned. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, after telling them in verse 1 to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, he says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We grow when we eat properly. And the interesting thing in this particular text is that he talks about it as being like a newborn baby. I have a 5-month-old. And I'll tell you, when she gets hungry, everybody knows it. There's no mistaking the fact that she's hungry and that she wants to eat. Peter says here that newborn babes in Christ should desire, long for, the pure milk of God's Word. It is the way by which we will grow. In the physical realm, we understand that it is by proper nourishment and exercise that our bodies grow in the right kind of way. Peter says the same principle is to be applied spiritually. And the reality is that just as our physical body will not develop and grow in the right way without the proper nourishment and exercise, neither will our spiritual body. Our spiritual person will not grow. Our spirits will not grow if we're not taking in the right nourishment. Even if your claim to spirituality is sincere. And that's what I want us to understand. I'm not questioning the sincerity of your spirituality this morning. Even if your spirituality, your claim to spirituality is sincere, the reality is that you cannot grow spiritually while continually feeding yourselves on a week-to-week basis on the things of the world. It's impossible. I can't take a diet that's designed to help improve my heart and just reject everything that the diet says 6 days a week and eat whatever I want to and expect that if I eat it one day a week, everything's going to work out great. And the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. We cannot expect to grow spiritually if all we do is come to an assembly 1 hour a week. I don't care how good the singing is. I don't care how godly the prayers are, and I don't care how biblically based the lesson is. If we're only feeding ourselves 1 hour a week, or 1 day a week, or even 4 hours a week for that matter, for all of those who come all the time, but that's all we get. If that's all we're feeding ourselves, we are starving spiritually. How many of you only eat 4 meals a week? I don't see any hands. I know it's not kosher to put your hand up in church service, but no, nobody does that. We don't eat 4 meals a week. Why do we think that's okay spiritually? Why do we eat spiritually 4 hours a week and expect to grow in Christ? Why is that the case? We're not making the spiritual application. Again, the point that I'm making is we may have to begin by forcing ourselves. I know that to mature Christians, that sounds awful. Force yourself. Force yourself to study the Word of God. Force yourself to pray. Force yourself to assemble. That sounds horrible. But we may have to begin that way. That may be where you have to start, is just by recognizing that maybe God knows what He's doing, and therefore I'm just gonna do it. I don't understand why it doesn't make sense to me. It's not really what I want to do, but I'm gonna do it because that's what the Bible teaches me I ought to do. That's what the Bible where the Bible teaches me my focus needs to begin. Not every habit that we cultivate in life begins with something we desire. I've talked about diet and exercise before. I said sometimes it never becomes pleasant, but sometimes it does. Sometimes people begin to appreciate their diet when they see the changes that it makes. Their heart gets healthier, their body gets to be more the shape that they want it to be, or whatever it is. Exercise is the same kind of way. When we see the results, sometimes we begin to develop a love for it. I'll give you another case in point from my own personal experience. Romantic comedies. My first wife, before she passed away, loved romantic comedies. I hated them. So as a loving husband, what could I do? Well, I could have suggested that when she wanted to see a romantic comedy, she goes with the girlfriends, right? That would be loving, right? Or I could decide I'm going to rent them and watch them with her, even though I don't like them. Why would I do that? Because she liked them. And because what she liked or loved should be something I like or love. Just because she likes it or loves it. I love it because I see the response that it evokes from her. I see that she has an appreciation for those things. Because I love her, I appreciate being able to do that for her. Guess what happened? Over the course of time, watching romantic comedies with her, some of my favorite movies now are on the romantic comedy. I know that's that's not cool. But some of my favorite movies now are romantic comedies. I grew to like them because I first did them for her. I watched them for her. And the same thing can happen again in the spiritual realm. We develop a love for something just because we do it for someone else first. Maybe you do it for God. Maybe you do it for your brethren in trying to encourage and strengthen them in their faith. We can grow to love a habit that began as something we despised and didn't enjoy, simply because we see the results that it brings for others who are around us and perhaps even in our own lives. So here's the point I want to leave you with in the lesson this morning. For those of you who are at the point where you just don't see the point of assembling all these different times, four times a week, you don't see the import of being with Christians in other circumstances. You don't see the point of daily Bible study or daily prayer. Whatever it is in your life, you don't see the point. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. Test God's ways. Try them. There are several passages in Scripture that deal with this concept or idea. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 with me first. Malachi 3. For those of you who are Old Testament challenged, just go to Matthew and then turn back a couple pages. I know we typically don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, especially not the minor prophets. So I'm going to call out two passages from the minor prophets. Where are they? They're hiding in there somewhere. Malachi 3, though. Malachi chapter 3. This is the last word God had that we have recorded to the Israelites before the coming of John the Baptist and Christ and the teaching of the New Covenant. And His people were struggling at this time. They had come back from captivity, and those that had come back were those whose hearts had been stirred to serve God, and they had come back with zeal, but now we're about three generations later. And their faith and their trust in God and their zeal is waning. And God's watching them go through the motions, and He's not appreciating what He's seeing, and He's calling on them to greater service, greater fervor. And here's what He says in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 10. He says this, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this." Some of the translations say, "Test me. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now again, as I ended the Bible class hour, don't mistake this for the gospel of health and wealth. The point that He's making here is, you try me and you bring what I tell you to bring and you do what I tell you to do and you see if you don't have everything you need. You see if you don't have an abundance of everything that you need. What God is saying is, seemingly these people were looking at their stuff and saying, why would I give a tenth of it to be stored up in the temple? Why would I do that? And God is saying to them, you test me. You do what I say. You bring in your tithe. And you see if not only you have enough, but that you have an abundance of the things that you are seeking after and that you need in this life. Haggai 2. Written around the same time, and that's a couple of books back, and it's two chapters, it's really short, so it hides. In Haggai 2, again, at this particular time, it's a little bit earlier, the people have moved into the land, they faced some difficulty in rebuilding the temple, and as a result of that, they've stopped. But they didn't have any problems building their houses. And as God looks at them, here they are dwelling in these nice paneled houses while God's temple lies with the foundation started and not complete. And here's what God has to say. Verse 15 of chapter 2, Haggai 2, verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths, from the press there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you, God says. The point that he's making again here is, you haven't been what you were supposed to do, and so here's what I brought on you. You've been lacking what you need. God says, you try me now that you've turned to me and have laid this foundation for this temple and have begun this good work again. You try me from this day now. He tells them, mark your calendars and see if I will not pour out for you the harvest that you've been seeking after. You test me and see if I will not bless you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 talks about the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And the principle that Paul uses there in that particular text is, you reap what you sow. Actually, in this particular text, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 beginning, he says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Paul says again, if we are stingy with what we have, God will be stingy with his blessings. If we are generous with what we have, God will be generous with his blessings. You test me, he says. Try this. See if God will not be able to make you abound in all grace so that you have all sufficiency in everything and abundance for every good work. In Luke, the 18th chapter, we alluded to this passage this morning, and I paraphrased it. In Luke, the 18th chapter, and beginning in verse 28, after Jesus has talked with the rich young ruler, Peter comes to him and he says in verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you. We've left everything and we followed you. And Jesus says this, assuredly I say to you, verse 29, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. I like Luke's account of this text because he says Jesus told them many more times in this life. See, we often focus just on eternity when we talk about blessings from God. But the reality is, as we talked about in our Bible class hour, God blesses us now as well. Many more times in this life and in the age to come eternal life. And essentially, again, the point that I want us to go back to is test God. See if he won't provide for you the things that you need. See if the blessings that you may be seeking after in other ways won't come. Not only are God's ways the way to heaven, God's ways are the only way to fully enjoy life here as well. So test the ways of God. For you who are already living what you consider to be a good life, but just don't see the point of being together four times a week, or coming to potlucks, or being together in people's houses for singings, or whatever else you all do as a group, or a group of individuals. Test God's ways. Put him to the test. He called on them in Malachi to do that. God's not afraid of us putting him to the test. He's not afraid of us putting his ways to the test. And see if you don't find a peace and a security that you haven't found any other way. If you're struggling, maybe you're struggling in life, and you hear people talk about they're wavering in their faith. This difficulty that they're facing has just about got them down to the point that they don't believe in God anymore. They're not going to follow God anymore. Don't do that. Test God's ways and see if you don't find in Him a strength and a comfort and a hope that you can't find anywhere else. Test God's ways. And if as God's people you've already gotten beyond this, that's wonderful. The lessons that we're going to be talking about for the rest of the week are going to be helpful to us as we try to put on more tools, more of the armor of God, and grow in Christ in the ways that we need to grow. But if you're here this morning and you still wonder, why do we do that? Why should I bother being a part of that? Why is that necessary? God doesn't command me to be a part of that. Then I call on you today to test God's ways in the way that He called on Israel and in the way that I believe He calls on us to do as well. Test His ways. See if they work. See if they provide in your life what God has said all along they will provide. If you're here, maybe you're here this morning and not a Christian. Maybe you've not yet put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and had your sins cleansed from you through the blood of Christ. We've talked about that some this morning in talking about what the Lord's Supper means. That is the only means by which we can find forgiveness. And it is, according to Jesus in John 14, the only way that ultimately we can be with God in eternity in heaven. If you're here this morning and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess the name of Christ, and to be buried with Him in baptism, you can begin the journey that we're talking about this morning. You can leave here today a babe in Christ and beginning your journey that leads ultimately to the heavenly throne of God. If we can help you in doing that this morning, we stand ready to assist you. If we can help you as a child of God in some way with struggles that you're facing, or if you need encouragement in overcoming some sin that you're battling against, if you would come and let us know how we can assist you this morning in being right with Christ, according to the gospel that He reveals, please do so while together we stand and sing.